With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Perhaps some of you today are seeking because you have become aware that you're not right with God and you want to be right with God. God's put that on your heart. I want you to listen carefully today because God has solved what is for you an unsolvable issue. How can a man be right with God? As I like to say, and you've heard me say, when there was no way for man to be right with God, God made a way. That way is His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Grace of God Has Appeared to Send Us, as we conclude our series, The Divine Blessing of the Incarnation. Just before His ascension, Jesus told His disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The same Holy Spirit who regenerates, sanctifies, and seals us securely until the day of redemption also sends and empowers us to go forth and proclaim the gospel to the world. Our mission is to declare sound doctrine and a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled, gospel-saturated message day after day with clarity, compassion, courage, conviction, and authority. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. We're looking at verses 11 through 15. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Grace of God Has Appeared to Send Us.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He says, these things, I want you to declare them. I want you, now your text may say speak, and that would be appropriate, or announce. I want you to announce these things. I want you to declare these things. I want you to speak these things. And then he gives five statements about our speaking, about our declaring. What does he tell us to do? He says, first of all, I want you to declare these things. I want you to speak these things. Now, when we declare and speak the things of God, when we declare and speak the good news of salvation, can I give you four C's to define how we speak? How do we speak? How should I speak it from the pulpit? How should you speak it to your friends and your neighbors, to your classmates, to your teammates, to your office worker friends, all of them? How is it that we are to speak? Number one, we are to speak with clarity. We are to be clear. We're not to mumble. We're not to stumble in that. We are to be clear with the gospel, the bad news and the good news. Number two, we are to be compassionate for many reasons. Number one, they are undone in their sins if they haven't yet come to Christ. And by the way, you were there too. So we need to be compassionate. Number three, you need to be courageous. And number four, you need to speak with humble conviction. With humble conviction. Clarity, with compassion, with courage, and with conviction that is saturated with humility. because we are and have what we have only by the grace of God. So declare and speak these things. Now, when you speak, he says, number two, I want you to exhort people. I want you to challenge people. I want you to encourage people. Another word for that word exhort would be to urge. Urge people to Christ. People ask me sometimes, Harry, when you're sharing the gospel, what do you do? Well, I pray, I plead, and I try to persuade. That's what I do. When I'm sharing the gospel, I pray for me and them, and then I plead with passion. And then I try to persuade with clarity, with conviction, with courage, and with compassion. That's what I try to do. So you want to urge. Number three, you want to rebuke. It is very important that you leave no false religion unconfronted that people may be putting their trust in. Now, you can do it in a variety of ways. I love to do it with questions. But you can do it in a variety of ways. We must not only speak the truth, but we have to expose that which is leading people to error. Well, Harry, but what about if somebody believes something with sincerity? Sincerity doesn't save you. I mean, you can sincerely believe the wrong thing. It's just the wrong thing. I mean, if I get in an airplane and it has a door that you can open, and all of a sudden I sincerely believe I'm a bird and I jump out, and people have done that. I know you're probably thinking, yeah, Harry, you'd probably do it too. Well, I can sincerely believe I'm a bird and jump out, but I can tell you one thing, when I jump out, I am not going to fly. That is not going to happen. I can believe that the NBA ought to sign me up to be a 7'4" center and pay me millions of dollars. Well, I can sit here and think I'm 7'4". And I can get people to shout, he's 7'4", 7'4", 7'4". I can pay people to shout, he's 7'4". But you put the measuring stick, I'm 6'1". Well, I used to be. And I'm shrinking now. Gravity's winning. It'll keep winning until I go 6 feet under. But the fact is, or Jesus comes back, I'll opt for that one first. But the fact is, there is something objectively true. Now you say, well, Pastor, you don't realize we live in a world that tells us there is no objective truth. And you just ask them who tell you there's no objective truth. Is that objectively true? Is that objectively true? And by the way, who told you there's no objective truth? There is a God in glory, and he has said that this is the truth, this is the way, and this is the life. And the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life is, was Jesus crazy? Was he a liar? Or is he the Lord? That is the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. So speak these things. Urge these things, rebuke that which is contrary to those things. Fourthly, let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. Now, why is that important? That automatically tells you, if he tells you to let no one disregard you, that means you need to expect people are going to what? Disregard you. If he's telling you that, he's telling you that for a purpose. That they will disregard you. By the way, a better translation of disregard would be despise. Some of your translations will have that. Let no one despise you. Why will they despise you? They despise you because they despise the message. When you despise the message, one of the ways that you can communicate your disregard and despising of the message is to disregard and despise the messenger. Marginalize them, mock them, ridicule them. Let no one do that to you. Well, Harry, what if they do it? Let no one do it to you. You just, not in anger, you just, in the confidence of the Lord, keep speaking clearly, convincingly, compassionately, and courageously. Harry, why would they despise this? All the religions of this world, every one of them have one thing in common. They tell you what you got to do to maybe get heaven. That's what they do, all of them. They tell you what you got to do to maybe get heaven or what you got to give. And Christianity says it's not what you do and give. You do and give what you give because heaven has come down to do for you what you could not do for yourself. We give not to get saved, we give because we're saved. We do not to be saved, we do because we're saved. And we're saved because of what God has done for us. And so here is the one message among all of the man-made religions. Here is the divinely revealed truth that God has come down to save you. We're not climbing up Jacob's ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder who came down for us to bring us up. And so here is this glorious message that we have. Why would that be despised? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, it is despised because no one wants to be told they need a Savior. Number two, no one wants to be told they can't save themselves or their religion can't save them. And number three, no one wants to be told there's only one who can save you and will surely save you. So when that happens, and that will, unless the Holy Spirit is working with someone, they will despise the message and disregard it. And to disregard and despise the message, they'll disregard and despise you. Don't let them do it. Don't be angry. Be gracious. And keep speaking the truth in love and in compassion as God uses you. Because here's the amazing thing. They can't love the message without the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works through you when you share the message, even if they don't want to hear the message. Here's the fifth thing he says. Do it with all authority. You have an authoritative message, and you are an authoritative messenger. You are an ambassador of Christ. Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations." So go with all authority. Now, if someone has authority and someone has true power, they don't have to prove it. They don't trash talk. They don't strut. They don't taunt. They don't have to. They're gracious in their authority. They are thoughtful in their authority because their strength is not in themselves and they don't have to prove themselves. So, Pastor, where does that lead us? Well, that leads us to our last takeaway in our study of this text. Here it is. The grace of God that appeared in Christ not only saves us, that's what he did on the cross, past grace, not only sanctifies us, that's what he's doing now in your life in this present age, and not only will secure us, that's what he will do when he appears the second time, but until that time, sends us as heralds, ambassadors, to proclaim the grace of God in Christ until he appears again, that he sends us. And that is your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Those of you visiting with us, I want you to know how glad I am for you to be here. But if you'll allow me to say one thing, if the Lord brings you back next year, you're going to be hearing this. But for our congregation that's here this morning, this is where I want us to focus and ask God to build this into our life. This last year, we looked at the matters of revival, and one of the evidences of revival in the heart and life of a church and in the heart and life of an individual is a desire to share the gospel with other people. The Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. The owner of the harvest is Jesus. There is no problem with the harvest. That's why we pray for workers to go into the harvest. The harvest is secured by the owner and by the Lord of the harvest. But now we ask the Holy Spirit to send us into the harvest as workers, to share the gospel of grace until Jesus comes again. That's what he has called us to be. But let me tell you what's missing, is we're not showing up to do it. I was just doing a little bit of brief research in anticipation of next year. We're calling it LEAD, Lifestyle of Evangelism and Discipleship, asking God to give us a way of life of evangelism and discipleship. You know, we've got this thing that we use to train in how to share the gospel, one verse evangelism or the bridge to life from Romans 6:23. It's very easy, and we're going to multiply that training, but we're going to do something else. We're going to talk about the bridge to life, the bridge of life, or the bridge to life, and how to build bridges of life to people. The bridge to life is a great message. How do you build bridges of life to people so that you can get them, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, on the bridge to life in Christ? But we're not doing it. There's an interesting, I want to get this right because I jotted it down. I want to make sure I don't misquote it. In 2009, there were 46% of the people in this nation, 46% of the people in this nation who said they had a personal relationship with Christ and were born again. 46%. Now, I'm not saying that all of them were. All I'm telling you is that 46% said, I have committed my life to Christ. He is my Lord and Savior, and I have been born again. This year. 21% since that year. And then I saw something else in my study that I think is part of the reason why. Why is it that 46% went to 21%? I think the answer is found in this, part of the answer is found in this. In the same year that it said 46% of the people in this nation owned Christ as Lord and Savior and confessed that they had been born again, now 21%, in that same period of time, it went from 80% who said, I have a personal responsibility to share Christ with my neighbors. And now, in the church, 39% say, I have a personal responsibility to share Christ with others. 80 to 39%. Who are the people most likely to share the gospel? Who are the most prolific evangelists in the church? I can tell you, I've been at it long enough to tell you. Now, there are some people that have the gift and stay with it, and I praise the Lord for them, and I could start naming some at Briarwood right now from our past and our presence. But by and large, the people that are most prolific with sharing the gospel with other people are almost always new Christians. Almost always. Not the mature Christians, but the new Christians. So I've often asked myself, why is it that immature Christians who have just been converted are the most prolific and productive in sharing the gospel with lost people? Why is that? And I came to the conclusion, the reason that is because of the following reasons. Number one, they're amazed at grace. And all of a sudden, after we've been saved for a while, we're no longer amazed at grace. I mean, we can't even sing Amazing Grace and act like we're amazed. I mean, have you ever watched us? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder if they're going to sing all the verses. I want you to stay amazed at grace. Just preach the gospel to yourself every single day. And it is no trouble for me to remind you of it. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. What a glorious message. New believers are effusive and they're unstoppable. Why are they they're effusive because they're amazed at grace. Why are they unstoppable? Because they haven't, now listen to me carefully, they haven't been a Christian long enough that they're more concerned about not being embarrassed than they are about where their friends are going to spend eternity. It seems like the longer we're Christians, we're more concerned about whether I'll get embarrassed if I share the gospel with someone. Well, they will attempt to marginalize you, mock you, and embarrass you. Let no one disregard you. You just keep sharing the gospel thoughtfully, clearly, convincingly, courageously, compassionately. You just keep doing it. Even when they would declare themselves to disregard you and in their despising of the message. I love Christmas for so many reasons. I love Christmas because of the memories that it gives to me. And I love Christmas because of its own dynamic, because it reminds me that I am called to give the glorious story of Jesus Christ to this world. And that nothing else the world offers me. I mean, folks, for those of you here today who don't know him, what do you think is going to fill that big hole in your life? Think it's power? I want to invite you to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you're a joint heir with Christ forever. Do you think it's money? I want to invite you to Jesus. What's the most important thing monetarily you can put your hands on? Gold? Let me tell you what we do with it. We throw it out and walk on it in heaven. Is it power? Is it money? Is it acclaim? What more glorious thing could you hear? Enter in, my son. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are mine, and I am yours. It was on a Christmas. I got a phone call in the emptiness of my life, in the vanity of searching everything, sports, the world, applause, athletics, everything was offering. I had arrived at nothing but emptiness and dissipation. And so I met a young lady that said, I only date Christians. So first thing I did was lie. I said, I'm one. Next thing I did was try to prove the lie by taking her to church. Now, I was in a problem because I couldn't take her to my church. If I took her to my church, that'd blow my cover. And if I went to her church, I didn't know what they'd do to me there. They were Baptists, so I was scared to go there. So I found a Presbyterian church, small one. I figured they don't believe much. I can slip in, slip out. I didn't know there were different kind of Presbyterians. Just believed everything. Everybody had their Bible. And a guy that played ball with my dad decided he was the bloodhound from heaven to track me down. And then I got a phone call. Christmas Day. That'd be tomorrow. I got that phone call. Harry, I know this is an unusual request, but one of our elders' wives had a cerebral hemorrhage at the Christmas dinner table. And she's gone. They've gone to the hospital. They got four little girls, and the little girls asked if you could get Cindy and come over and stay with them. I said, sure. I went. Imogene died. And then I was kind of helped out, just helped with the funeral, washed a car, and went up to Mr. Elliott after the funeral. We got back to their house, and I said, Mr. Elliott, man, I can't believe this. Christmas, all this happening. His wife, 39 years old, he's 40, four little girls. And I said, I'm kind of new at this stuff, but if there's anything I can do, just call on me. And I thank God this man who knew saving grace, sanctifying grace, securing grace, obeyed the call to sending grace. And he looked at me and with a sense of knowledge, he said, Harry, there's something I think you need to hear today. And I said, what's that? And he said, did you know if I could bring her back, I wouldn't? I didn't have a category for that. So I just said, my category was, were y'all having trouble? I thought maybe they just needed counseling or something. And he said, no. He said, I knew her since I was 14. We got married when we were 18. I cannot tell you how much I've loved her, and she loves me, and I don't know what I'm going to do without her raising these four girls. But I wouldn't have her back because of three reasons. One, do you know what she has? Do you have any idea what she has? What she loved by faith, she now beholds by sight. And then he said to me, and by the way, I serve a God who doesn't make any mistakes. He never told me all things are good, but he told me all things work together for good. So I don't know what he's got in this, but I know something good, and I'm going to trust him. And then he said to me, it won't be that much longer. I'll be there anyway. And because of sending grace upon him, I was brought to saving grace. Went to another room, knelt down, and said, God, if there's any, you ain't got much, but you got me. I'm yours. If you can do that in their lives, I know you can do something in this empty life. I turned from my sins and I put my trust in Jesus alone. I know he died for me, rose again. I've been knowing that in my head. Now I give you everything. I was amazed at what I did next. I walked out, I turned around and walked back into the room and said, and by the way, P.S., by the way, God, now that I've committed myself, if there's anything you want me to do with the rest of my life, just let me know. I had no idea where that was going to lead me. And it's led me here today to offer the same thing to you. In fact, I shared that story in much greater detail when this church sent me to plant a church in Charlotte. On the first Sunday night, in a trailer, modular unit, that's a trailer with the wheels covered up. In a modular unit, I shared with about 50 people that night this story as their new pastor. You sent me there. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Our hearts were knit together, but in the back was a young lady who wouldn't let me see her face, but I went, so I found her afterwards. Remember the four daughters? She was one of them, and she said, "I've been angry at God for taking my mother, but I told him if you could ever show me one good thing that you promised out of this." She said, "I heard it tonight." And then she and her three sisters all committed their life to Christ. Oh, the amazing grace of God. He'll save you just as you are, without one plea. But he won't leave you like you are. He'll enroll you in his school of sanctification and start changing you. Then he will secure you because the blood of Jesus was not shed in vain. And then he'll send you for him until he comes again. Go and make disciples of all the nations.
We have experienced God's saving, sanctifying, securing, sending grace, and our mission is to declare sound doctrine and a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled, gospel-saturated message day after day with clarity, compassion, courage, conviction, and authority. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request, "The Grace of God Has Appeared to Send Us," or simply ask for message number 14120. Again, that's message number 14120. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email mperspective@briarwood.org. This is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.